Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This afternoon, I'd like to consider together with you all the important subject of faith. There is one whole chapter in the Bible that is devoted to it, Hebrews chapter 11. But in actual fact, the whole Bible, there's so many verses and passages that talks about faith and describes to us men of faith and how they lived their lives. However, this is an area in which there are many misconceptions as to the meaning of the word faith, and some of the misconceptions are also quite serious. Many regard this concept as a concept that is rather mysterious and very difficult to really understand and analyze what exactly it means and how we are really to respond. So, this afternoon, I'd like to consider together with you what is faith. For example, is it a question of believing without good reason? Is that faith? Or is it believing the unseen? And also the important question of the importance of faith. Why is faith so important? Why is the exercising of faith something that gains approval with God, and without which it is impossible to please God, as we saw in the passage just now in Hebrews chapter 11? Why it's so important that we must not shrink back, but the righteous one must live by faith. Why sometimes in the past also some of these thoughts used to come to me, that why is it essential that we must relate to God and live our lives on the basis of faith? Why do we constantly have to live with reference to the realm of the unseen? Does this not make life very difficult and at times rather confusing? And sometimes we feel a little foolish that we don't fully understand, and yet we are acting along certain lines of action. So some of these thoughts used to come to me. Why is it really necessary? Why does God expect us to live by faith? Why can't a healthy life be lived without the basis of faith? Isn't it much easier? Is a life of faith really essential to healthy living? And the Lord willing, also in the future, we may also consider the meaning of saving faith, which is a subject that is so very important and fundamental, and yet often there can also be confusion in this area as to what constitutes the kind of faith by which we can become children of God. And whether is faith something that we just have or we do not have, or do we wait for God just to impose faith upon us, or just waiting for faith to come to us? If faith is something that is so important in our lives, how do we have this faith and how do we grow in faith? So first of all, I'd like to consider together with you various misconceptions or wrong ideas of faith. And before we go into the details, let us look to the Lord that He may guide us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you for opportunities to worship you, opportunities to learn together. Father, we recognize that unless you help us to understand by your Spirit, we cannot understand the deep truths of God. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you reveal your truths to us in a way that we will be able to grasp, in a way that will help us in our lives, so we may know in a clearer way how to serve you, how to honor you in our lives. We pray that you will guide us by your Spirit, and that the truths that you reveal to us will truly become a part of our lives. We look to you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, I'd like to consider together with you some misconceptions or wrong ideas of faith. And by faith here, I'm using the word faith in the sense of healthy faith, biblical faith, a faith that God approves, as the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, the kind of faith which gains the approval of God. Now, later on in the future, we can also consider that there are various kinds of belief, but not all kinds of belief belongs to the category of biblical faith, and the kind of faith which earns the approval of God. But there are many, as I said, many wrong ideas and misconceptions, primarily because the ideas of faith are inadequate and unwholesome. And sometimes, because it is inadequate and unwholesome, it can also be rather dangerous. So one area where we often go wrong is in the area of feeling. Sometimes we feel that, or we think, engage our faith and our life on the basis of how we feel. So sometimes a person may feel very low, and so he thinks that my faith now is at a very low level. My life is now in a very poor state. I'm in a rather unhealthy state because I feel very low. Now this quite clearly is an inadequate way of understanding our lives and the meaning of faith. That faith primarily does not rest according to how we feel. How healthy or how unhealthy we are does not primarily rest upon the state of our feelings. For example, if we look at the life of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 37 and 38. And he, that is Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Now many of times in our lives, we may also go through times like this where we are grieved and distressed. And if we do not understand, we may think that that means our life now is in a very poor shape. My faith is now very poor. But clearly in the case of the Lord Jesus, we can see here that in fact, during this period, it was one of the great triumphs of his life. His life of faith. Although he was deeply grieved and distressed, nevertheless, in verse 39, he went on to pray to the Father, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." Not only was he willing in the mind, but he went through it all. The terrible, agonizing death on the cross. He was faithful, obedient. Although he felt distressed, he felt grieved. The same way we find also in the life of the Apostle Paul. In fact, the revelation to us in 2 Corinthians, there are many verses that are very helpful for us to understand the meaning of the fullness of the Christian life. Because many of us tend to have wrong concepts. That a victorious life is one that is lived at a plane whereby you are hardly human and you are not subjected to a lot of the human emotions that we may have. And you are not taxed and you are not distressed and so under distress and so on. But rather, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for example, how he says, he, including the other apostles, were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired. even of life. And so on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which we've seen before. How they were afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and so on. There are various distresses that came to his life. So let us be careful that sometimes our feelings may be low and we may be feeling rather distressed over certain things, sad and grieved over certain matters. That does not mean that our life, our faith life, is now at a very low level. On the other hand, our feelings may be very high. And again, we can easily misunderstand this, whether of ourselves or of others. Some people who feel high and they think that now they are full of faith. Their faith now is very strong, very healthy. But you may be feeling very high, but that kind of high feeling can be very superficial. It can be emotional. It can be temporary. Just like in the parable, the Lord Jesus tells us about the seed, the sower, and the seed that fell on various kinds of ground. And there's a seed that fell on a rocky soil. And Jesus tells us how the seed was received by this soil, and comparing to the man who receives the word of God with joy, but after some time it falls away. There are some people who can be quite joyful, who feels quite a lot, who feels quite high, and who may be under the impression that their faith is now very good, very high, and after a while they begin to be so discouraged, and they know that their life, their walk with God, becomes so poor, and they are rather puzzled. Why has this happened to me? Why is it my faith life fluctuates like that? At one moment of time, I'm so high in my walk with the Lord. My faith is so strong. Why is it now suddenly my faith has become so weak and my life so miserable? But in actual fact, it is not so. It wasn't that their faith was very high and strong, and yet it's now become rather low. But even during those times when they feel very good, they feel very high, it did not mean that their faith in God was strong. This may seem obvious, but there are some people also who talk in this way, and they think that so long as I believe and act on something that I do not fully understand, or I do not understand, that means I have faith. So for example, someone may be doing something, and you ask him or her, why are you doing this thing? So this person is not able to give you a good answer. Cannot give you a reasonable answer for the course of action that he or she is taking. And when the person cannot give a good reason, what the person sometimes will say is, I'm doing this out of faith. As if this answer of faith is a good answer to the fact that your course of action is unreasonable. But so long as you can't, if it's something that you can't understand or it's not reasonable, we sometimes hide it under the term faith. I don't understand. It may not be reasonable, but I'm doing it out of faith. Well, later on we'll go on to see what really is the meaning of faith. But the fact that you do not understand and you think that means faith doesn't guarantee that all will be well. Sometimes it can be quite tragic. For example, we look at Acts chapter 19, the experience of some of these Jewish exorcists. Acts chapter 19 verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued both of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So these Jewish exorcists didn't really understand what it was all about, and they thought that they could exercise the same kind of power that Paul could just by naming over the evil spirits the name of Jesus. So they didn't fully understand, but they thought that so long as they do it, it will be alright, it will happen, things will move. But the result was not something that was positive but something disgraceful and negative. So it does not mean that we don't understand, we just embark upon something, we can say, I'm doing it out of faith. There are also some people who think that so long as they have a very strong belief, so long as their belief is strong, that is faith. So, for example, they will consider, like in the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the assurance of things hoped for. So they think that so long as I hope for this thing and I believe very strongly in it, that is faith. Related to this is the idea that the harder we believe, the stronger the faith. The more I believe in it, the stronger will be the faith. And the more likely the thing will come to pass. So some people think that that is the meaning of strong faith. The harder I believe in it, the stronger I believe in it, the more likely this thing will come to pass. So some people, for example, they begin to believe and believe that they will pass the exam. Now here I'm not just talking about non-Christians, I'm referring to Christians. And they begin to trust that they will pass the exam. And they think that the stronger they believe in it, the more likely it will come to pass. And finally, when the results came out and they fail, they get very discouraged and they think that God has not honored their faith. Because they trusted, they believed that they will pass. And they believe so hard. Or some people will think that because something did not come to pass, they say, oh, my faith was not strong enough. And by that, they thought that they have failed to believe hard enough. That is why the thing did not come to pass. Another dangerous idea is this, that some people may think that the more dangerous is the endeavor, the more risky, then is the greater the proof of my faith. Think the more dangerous it is and I embark upon it, the greater is the proof of my faith. So, for example, if you dare to row out a sampan to cross the ocean, then it requires great faith. If you don't have great faith, how can you do a thing like that? It requires a man of great faith to row a sampan trying to cross the Indian Ocean. Or, if you see someone suddenly leaving a country, a nice place, to serve the Lord in Africa, or perhaps to the Arctic, or the Antarctica, then that means this person has great faith. If not, how can the person do that? Is this how God looks at our life? Is that how He commends us? The more difficult, the more dangerous, the more risky it is, the stronger that will become the proof of our faith. Even when we are rather sincere in the things that we do, sincerity itself does not guarantee that our act will be a proper act of faith. Because it can, for example, we are very sincere and we really believe that we should act like that, and we do so. It can be a deception of the evil one. And if we are really deceived by the evil one, we act accordingly, it is not a proper act of faith. And so we need to be very careful. If we believe the serpent's lie, but it was disastrous and it was not an act of faith, she believed. The serpent lied to her and she partook of the fruit. Instead of believing in God, Eve believed the lie of the devil. So full confidence in something or someone does not guarantee that all will turn out well. There can be so many examples that we can think of where this is not so, and it is important that we be very clear about this point. Now, there are many situations, something along this line, that has happened in this world. There was a small boy who was living in a rather primitive tribe, and he had a wound in his leg. So the mother brought this little boy to see the witch doctor. And she had great confidence that the witch doctor will be able to help her little son. But this witch doctor began to put all kinds of things and started a brew. And finally, there was a very, very filthy mixture that was put on the wound of the leg of this boy. And very quickly, after a few days, there was infection, and maggots began to crawl all over the leg of this boy. And it was very fortunate that the leg finally had to be amputated, and not the whole boy, and not that the boy had to die. He could easily also have died. But what a terrible thing has happened to him, and his leg was gone. But the mother trusted and believed that all would turn out well. But the fact that she believed, and she was sincere, and she acted accordingly, yet it did not turn out well. And that is not the kind of faith that God approves of. The fact that we believe and we have confidence in a certain line of action does not guarantee that it will turn out well. So what then is true faith? It's very important that we be clear as to the kind of faith that God really approves, the kind of faith, the kind of line of faith that we ought to live. So firstly, we must understand that true faith must be based on facts and truth, and spiritual reality. True faith must be based on facts, based on truth, and based on spiritual reality. Biblical faith basically is a belief in the truth and living in accordance with the truth. There are these two aspects which are very important, which we'll look at more in closer detail afterwards. But these two ingredients are essential. There must be a belief in the truth, but that in itself is not faith. There must be a living in accordance with the truth. Not merely a belief in the truth and assenting to it, but the first part is also crucial. There must be the truth that we believe in. We believe in a lie or believe in something that is not correct, it is not faith. So the first part, we must believe in the truth. But without the following action, without living in accordance with the truth, that will still not be faith. We can recognize many things, come to acknowledge many things, many truths. But if we do not live our life in accordance with it, that would not be biblical faith. So we must believe in the truth and live in accordance with the truth. And the truth includes the total reality. And the total reality includes the realm of the seen as well as the realm of the unseen. Now if we live like that, it would mean, this would lead to, and this would mean, trusting God. Because God is the God of truth. And it would mean obeying Him. Then we would be living in accordance with the truth. It means trusting God and obeying Him. It means believing in His word, because His word is truth, and living in accordance with His word. So all these are very important, and we must check all the various concepts of faith that may tend to come to our mind by this. Is it really a belief in the truth and a living in accordance with the truth? For example, if we look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus says, "Believe in God, believe in me." That is, believe in Jesus. And along the way, a few verses after that, Jesus said, in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So Jesus asks us to believe in Him. And we can believe in Him because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because He is the truth. That is why belief in Him is proper. And the belief in Jesus, as the Lord willing, we'll see, we'll consider this more carefully in the future, is quite clearly not just a mental assent that we recognize who He is. Even the recognition of Him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world is not enough. The whole of it goes together. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When we believe in Him, we also believe in Him as the way to walk in Him and according to His teachings, His guidance. I am the way, the truth, and the life. the life that He gives to us, and the life that is meant to be manifested through our lives. So the faith that we have must be in accordance with God's character, the principles of God, the promises of God. If we wrongly interpret the word of God, or we believe in lies, or we are under a deception, it would not be a proper expression of faith. Let us now turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 to see the illustration of the outworking of faith that God approves. Hebrews chapter 11. We see basically here, the writer of Hebrews shows to us quite clearly the meaning of true faith and the outworking of faith. A true faith, basically, first you have to come to know the truth. The people heard God, they recognize what God desires. And after that, there must be a proper response, a response of obedience. And then there are consequences. There are illustrations to show to us that ultimately they were not disappointed, they were rewarded by God, and the consequences were positive. So these three aspects. The two are the expressions of our faith, and the third, the consequence. First, the coming to know the truth, the hearing of God. Secondly, the response. After you hear the truth, there must be a response to the truth, to live in accordance with this truth, which basically means to obey God. And finally, the consequences that follows will be positive. So let us look at two illustrations here. First of all, illustration of the life of Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So it tells us about the life of faith. By faith, Noah did certain things, but what happened? First of all, he was warned by God. He was warned by God. So he did not just respond to any kind of thing, but he was warned by God about things not yet seen. Now, faith very often will involve that, in areas that we do not fully understand, as well as the realm of the unseen, of issues that we have not yet seen, things we have not yet seen. So by faith, Noah being warned by God, Noah came to know the truth. He heard God. And then he responded. He prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. And there were consequences. It led to the salvation of his household and the pronouncement of the scriptures that he was an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So this is true faith, a response to the truth, a response to God. Hearing, first of all, what God has said, and then a proper response. And then the consequences that follow will be positive. In the same way, we look at the life of Abraham. Verse 8. That Abraham, by faith, and Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, many people thinking that they go forth and they think that it is an act of faith, but very often it is not. It doesn't mean, as I said just now, to pack up your bags and go to Africa or to go to the Arctic, that is an act of faith. The question is, has God really called? Abraham's was an act of faith because God really called him. If God did not call him and he simply ventured forth, although he was prepared to take all kinds of risks, that would not have been faith. But Abraham went forth when he was called and he obeyed by going out. He obeyed. That was a step of faith. And here it tells us that Abraham was not very sure. He went out not knowing where he was going. There were many certain uncertainties that lie ahead. He couldn't fully comprehend all that was to come into his life by going forth in this way. But he trusted God, although he did not fully comprehend what it would involve. And there were risks that were involved. But he responded to the voice of God, the voice of truth. Looking for a city verse 11, looking for the city whose foundations, which has foundations and whose architect and builder is God. And we know that this is the heavenly city, which is the future. A trust in God, in the heavenly city that God has promised. And there were consequences, as the scriptures go on to tell us about the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah. For example, because of their faith, Isaac was born, and in verse 12, the promise of God about the descendants of Abraham. Verse 12, and therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Because Abraham trusted God. God promised him, and he trusted God. Although, and when here the scripture says, him as good as dead at that, is a reference to the age of Abraham, and how during that age, no one would expect him to be capable of producing a son. But because of his faith in God, there was positive results. Descendants as the stars of heaven. And Abraham now is an example to us of a man of faith. So now I'd like to summarize a little bit in a clearer focus on faith. As I mentioned just now, it's important to remember that faith has two important aspects. One is the knowledge of the truth, a recognition of the truth. And secondly, living in accordance with the truth. And here, when we live in accordance with the truth, it involves an exercise of the will. So faith is actually a total response of our total being. And it has a lot to do with our mind to be able to understand, and our spirit to be able to perceive spiritual reality. It has a lot to do with our will, because it doesn't happen automatically. The moment we are able to perceive the spiritual reality, the moment our mind is able to grasp the spiritual truth, that doesn't mean that it is already faith. It also involves the will. Unless your will chooses to live in accordance with those truths that you come to understand, it is not yet a completion of the wholesomeness of the faith yet. So the faith, the will must choose to live properly in accordance with the truth that we have come to understand. Then it becomes an act of faith. So as you have seen, when we begin to live in accordance with the truth, it will involve the realm of the seen, of the unseen, and it will involve things that we do not fully comprehend. But some understanding and some knowledge is important and essential to faith. Because if it is something that we are completely ignorant about, then how can we believe? We may not fully comprehend. For example, we must, to some degree, know something about God, although we not completely understand everything. For example, we may not fully comprehend the relationship of the Trinity and how God can be three and yet one being, three persons and yet one being. But we must at least know that God is one being and yet three persons in the one being before we can begin to address God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet at the same time to confess that we believe in only one God. So we must at least know that God is one God before we can acknowledge Him and worship Him as one God. We must also recognize that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all divine before we can worship them. But we may not fully understand how God can be one being and yet three persons. So we may not fully understand, but we need some understanding before there can be the response of faith. So what then is the man of faith? What then is the man of faith? As I see, the man of faith is one who has a love for truth and righteousness. And there is an earnest desire in such a person, an earnest desire to grow in understanding in order to live in accordance with the truth. If you want to be a man of faith, you must delight in the truth, and you must love truth and righteousness. You cannot be a man of faith, no matter how intelligent, how clever, how quick you are to grasp issues, if there is no love of truth and love of righteousness in your heart. Because you may try to understand, and you may at times come to understand certain issues, although without the love for truth and righteousness, the degree of our ability to grasp will be greatly hindered. But even if we are able to understand, the deep love for truth and righteousness in order to live by it is not there, then we will not be able to really express a life of faith. So there must be the earnest desire to grow in understanding in order to live it out. So in other words, faith is a moral issue. And it's very important to remember. It's not just something that happens to us, but it is ultimately a moral issue. That is why God's approval is upon those who exercise faith. God doesn't praise us merely because we are gifted, whether in teaching, in preaching, in counseling, in helping, in all kinds of things. God doesn't reward us because we have certain gifts, because those are gifts that He has given to us. But when God praises us, when He approves of our lives, He approves of our lives relating to moral issues and moral areas. And God approves of a life of faith, because faith is a moral issue. It doesn't mean that you try very hard to believe in something, or it's something that some people can try very hard to believe, some are not able to understand so much, not able to really believe. But ultimately, you know, it's a moral issue, whether there is really the deep sense of hunger in our hearts after reality, in order that we may respond and live accordingly. And if we have that kind of attitude, it would mean these two areas, which I mentioned in the past when we were talking about biblical teaching, that these two areas are crucial unto a healthy life. And basically, a healthy life is a life of faith. The two are inseparable. A healthy life is actually a life of faith. And how can we be sure that we are having a healthy life, and the direction of our life is healthy? Basically, these two areas. One, commitment, and the other, understanding. There must be a commitment, a real desire to honor God, a real love for Him, desire to obey Him. But that must be supplemented by understanding and knowledge. But the hunger and the thirst after knowledge is only in order that we can be more effective in our expression of our love for God, our commitment unto Him. So the desire to work it out, a hunger after truth and righteousness and a righteous life. An observation I'd like to make is that acts of faith need not be spectacular or dangerous. Sometimes we think that act of faith must be of that category, then it is an act of faith. It need not be. It need not be spectacular, neither need it be dangerous. But in fact, we are meant daily to live like that. A daily life in obedience to God. A daily life trusting Him, living in accordance with His word. That is a life of faith. And so there can be many simple acts of love, of kindness, of living as we understand He wants us to live. All these are acts of faith. Confidence in God and a life that is consistent, a life whereby consistency and faithfulness are crucial. This is the life of faith. Now I just want to summarize the relationship of faith and knowledge before we go on to consider why faith is such an important part of our life. The relationship between knowledge and faith. So first of all, let us be clear that biblical faith is never blind. Biblical faith is not one where we despise knowledge nor understanding. And it is not an abdication of the mind, the use of the mind. It is never this way. But rather, true faith builds upon knowledge and understanding. But let us remember, true faith builds upon knowledge and understanding. But just as a building will rise above its foundation, so a man of faith will be able to act beyond what he can fully grasp and understand. Faith does not merely act in accordance with what we can fully understand and comprehend, but it does rest upon knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding is the foundation on which our life of faith builds up. So our action must rise above what we can fully grasp and understand. But there's an important qualification, that although we cannot fully grasp and understand some of the lines of action that we may be doing, they are never in contradiction to the totality of what we're able to grasp and understand. I think this may be very difficult for you all to grasp. I repeat again what I mean. That true faith builds upon knowledge and understanding. And just as a building rises above its foundation, so a man of faith will act beyond what he can fully grasp and understand, but not in contradiction to the totality of what he's able to grasp and understand. In other words, although some of our actions, we know we should act in a certain direction, although we do not fully comprehend why we ought to act in that way, why God wants us to do that. We do not fully understand why he wants us to do that. For example, Abraham may not fully understand the implications of why God wants him to go forth in faith in that way. Although it's so dangerous, so risky, he didn't fully understand. But that does not mean that when he goes forth, that act is a contradiction to the totality of what he's able to understand and grasp. For example, he has already come to know God, and he knows God loves him, God cares for him, and that God is reliable. So when God has spoken, he can go forth. It is not a contradiction to what he's able to understand, because he understands that God is a loving God. So it is not a contradiction to the totality of what he's able to understand. Now this is also important, because communication between God and man is not perfect. And many times we want to do something and we're not very clear whether God has spoken to us whether we should do that thing. And so we begin to evaluate whether we should do it or not. We begin to consider the various factors. And it's important that although on the one hand we do not merely act on the basis of what we are able to fully comprehend and understand, yet we cannot pursue a course of action which we know quite clearly is so contradictory to so many of the fundamental issues we've already come to understand. In other words, as I said, faith builds upon understanding and knowledge. Although it rises above and it goes beyond what we can fully understand and grasp, it must not contradict what we are able to understand and grasp. So faith is not blind. Let us now go on to consider why faith is so important and an essential part of healthy Christian living, without which we cannot please God. Why can't we just simply live a life that's pleasing to God without the whole issue of faith? Because faith can sometimes appear so difficult, confusing, and so on. But why is faith so important? Why do we have to act beyond what we can fully grasp and understand? As I said, this is one of the aspects of faith. A life of faith would at times include this. Acting beyond what we can fully grasp and understand. Why do we have to act like that? Why is this essential as part of a healthy Christian life? Why is the conviction of things not seen also an essential and important part of life of faith? The conviction of things not seen. Isn't it so much easier if God only requires us to be able to act in accordance with what we're able to see? Why does God want us or require of us to live even on the basis of things we are not able to see? Isn't it much more difficult to live like that? So now I consider together with you some of the reasons why this is so, why we have to live on the basis beyond what we're able to see, and why we need to go on beyond what we're able to fully grasp and understand, why such a life is important and meaningful to us. Firstly, understanding of God, who He is. In our study on God and the attributes of God and who God is, we come to understand that God is invisible. So this is a fact. God in his actual, in his being, in his essence, he is basically invisible. So when we wish to relate with God, we cannot afford just to seek to live our lives in accordance with the realm of the seen. So God is invisible, and not only is he invisible, but there are also many occasions in which we sometimes cannot even feel his presence. And so our lives will have to be on the basis of faith, not on the basis of what we can see or what we can feel, but on the basis of what we have come to know and understand of God, who he is. So the first point is that God is invisible. The other point relating to God is that we have seen also the last session on the attributes of God, that God is infinite. God is infinite in his attributes, in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his power. But we are not only finite, but we are also fallen creatures. We are finite and fallen creatures. God is infinite. So how can we fully understand God? There is a great gap between God and us. So definitely, we cannot fully comprehend nor understand God and his ways. Of course, God will try his best to teach us and to bring us more and more into maturity and understanding. But along the path of growth and development, there will be so many things that God cannot fully explain to us. And yet, it is a path of wisdom that he wants us to walk. So we do not fully understand why, but we have to take that path. If not, we will be limiting the power of God and the wisdom of God, and restricting that working in our lives. So relationship with God, and our lives will become very poor if we insist on living only on the basis of what we can fully comprehend and grasp, and the infinite power and wisdom of God cannot be properly released through our lives. And we can see many illustrations of this also even in our own practical daily living. For example, you think of a father-child relationship. When the child is young, he does not fully understand, and the child is ill. The father says, take this medicine, it's good for you. If the child trusts the father, knows that the father knows what he's doing, and the father loves him, the child will take the medicine, and he benefits from it, he gets well. But he doesn't fully understand why he has to take the medicine, especially as we know, most medicine are bitter. And so he just cannot comprehend why the father who loves him, yet gives him the bitter medicine, which as he takes it, as far as he can understand, it's no good, it's bitter, why take it? I don't like it. It doesn't seem to do me any good, because the child doesn't understand that his illness requires the medicine. But it's only when he takes it that he benefits from it. In the same way, the many trials that we go through can very often be like medicine that is bitter. But as we go through it trusting God, it leads us into a much deeper experience of God, the grace of God, knowledge and understanding of spiritual reality and the spiritual realm, and of transformation of our lives. Other examples of daily living, there are many things we do not fully understand. When we board an aeroplane, we do not fully understand how the aeroplane is able to carry us through the space and land safely in London. We do not fully understand how it works and how the pilot is able to control the plane. But yet we know through experience, through some understanding of pilots and aeroplanes, there's sufficient confidence that it will bring us there. But of course, in these other analogies, we often do all these things, but aeroplanes can still fail us. But for us, we are so fortunate because God never fails, because he's the perfect God. When we trust in him, he never fails us. It is true that very often as we seek to trust God and to live a life of faith, it can often appear quite risky. I mentioned just now about Abraham. In the same way, if you think of Noah, he trusted God and it was not easy. He had to build an ark. And we just read through it, but if you consider carefully the kind of ark that he was meant to build and to take in all the animals, it was a very, very huge ark. How difficult it must have been for him to build an ark, And how difficult must it have been for him to believe that he has to build such an ark because the rain is going to fall in such a way that it's going to be so heavy that had he not built the ark, he would, together with his family, be perished. He together with his family would perish. So it was not an easy thing for him to believe God in that kind of way and to build that ark. And it's also possible that as he was building that ark, there could be, have been many, many people who have been ridiculing him and jeering him and say, what kind of foolish man are you? What are you trying to do on this dry piece of land? You're building such a huge ship. What are you trying to do? And it must have been very hard for him to explain to them. And who would believe him? So it must have been very difficult for him, and he would probably have taken quite a long time to build that ark. So consistently, day by day, he has to believe and continue steadfastly to believe God and to continue building it, no matter how, what people may say or think of him, whether they think he's crazy or whatever, he will still carry on because he believed that God wanted him to do that. In the same way as Paul traveled, as Paul went forth on the various journeys, there are so many dangers that he had to undergo. Without faith, they would not have gone forth. Had they not really trusted God. The same way when we go to the hospital and we have to undergo surgery, there are risks involved. But it's because we have sufficient confidence that it will do us good that we are prepared to take that risk. What I'm trying to say about risk in the area of God is very different, of course, from the kind of risk that we have to undergo when we go up an aeroplane or we go through into a surgery room. I said those are risks in which something can really go seriously wrong that are negative for our lives, harmful to us when the plane crashes and so on. But what I'm talking about risk in regard to a life of obedience to God is the dangers involved. It doesn't mean it is smooth sailing, it's very pleasant, it's easy. It can be very difficult and it can be a rather dangerous kind of thing. But we know that if we trust in God, the results will always be positive, as we've seen just now. If there's a true recognition of what God really desires, and then a positive response to God, the result will always be positive. It will never be negative. But not so when we live on this earth. There are many things which we assess, we judge, we think it is alright. And very often it's alright, but it can fail us. But not so in a life of faith and obedience to God. It will always be positive. Secondly, we go on to consider about man. Just now we consider about God, now we consider about man. Man himself. And the relationship of faith and the way God has created us. First of all, we know that God has created man with a constitution and capacity for a higher quality of life than animals. God has created us with a constitution and capacity for a higher quality of life than animals. Of course, it's very unfortunate and sad that many of us live like animals, very often worse than animals. And here when I talk about animals, living like animals, I mean this, that there are higher aspects in the life of man. That for man, our lives do not just consist of sight, taste, smell, touch, hearing, the physical aspects, but there are higher aspects of man's life which God intends for us. And these are in the realm of the unseen, the spiritual and the moral. Now if you consider first of all in man's being, the very being of man himself, actually the more important aspects of man's being, although we should not just dissect man like that, but to help us understand man, although he has a physical body, we know that even in his being, even the more important aspect of man is not the physical body, but the invisible soul, the spirit of man. So even in man himself, our constitution, the more important part of us, of our being, is the soul, spirit, the invisible, not the physical, visible. And so together with that, related to that, the more important aspects of our lives in the realm of the unseen, our character, our love, principles, moral values, and so on. So the highest and the richest experiences of man are not meant to be in the visible, physical realm, like eating and drinking. These are not the things that God really intends for us as the highest and the richest experiences for man. The visible, physical experiences, like eating and drinking. But, actually, it involves the higher aspects which centers on relationship, as we've seen, the importance of relationship in the plan of God, eternal purpose of God. Spiritual fellowship with God, spiritual fellowship with the brethren. These are the richest and the highest aspects of man's experiences. And these are all in the realm of the unseen, not the physical, visible, like eating and drinking. And so if we want to live life to the full, a wholesome and a full life, it will have to involve the realm of the unseen. If not, our lives will be comparable just like a person when you are eating. We know, especially amongst the parents, they are rather concerned that the children have a wholesome diet. But some children only like to eat plain rice. They do not like to eat the ingredients. But we know that if a child merely eats the plain rice, how much you will be missing of all the rich food of meat, chicken and vegetables and all kinds of nutrition. But in fact for us, if we do not enter into the richer spiritual aspects, it is worse actually than a child who merely eats plain rice, because our life will end up in tragedy. Of course, for a child who only eats plain rice, also it will be a very terrible thing for the child. The next point. So recognize that trust, the element of trust, is an important aspect of relationship. Element of trust is an important aspect of relationship. It enhances the beauty and quality of relationship. Trust. For example, as we trust God and the love of God, as we trust the faithfulness of God, the wisdom of God, this enhances the quality of our relationship with God. It is a beautiful thing. It's illustrated by the lives of those who love God. And we can see the beauty of that kind of relationship with God. For example, we know there was the incident where Paul was on a ship together with many others. And the ship was in the midst of a storm. And it looked, from all physical appearances, it was a gone case. It was finished. They threw aboard everything, and yet it was still not sufficient, and people had already given up hope that they will be saved at all. And so they were so frightened that they didn't even have sufficient courage to eat. So, but Paul told them, take courage, because an angel of the Lord has appeared to me, and God has already assured me that every life will be preserved. You'll all be alright. And I believe, he says, I believe God. You can read this for yourselves in Acts chapter 27. Paul says, I believe God. Now Paul, as far as the physical realm is concerned, he was together with the man, and the situation does appear as hopeless to him as to the others, if he were only to look at the physical realm. But it's a very beautiful thing to be able to see how a person under such circumstances can have that kind of trust in God. That God loves, and God is faithful, and God is wise, and if God has promised that He will preserve, He will do so. Even though it, from as far as the physical realm is concerned, it appears so unlikely to happen. Even in our own lives, we also know, as we see some people in the friendship, there's a beauty in it. And we know that one of the essential ingredients of a beautiful friendship is one where the two people can have a confidence in one another and able to trust one another. So someone may ask you to do something. If your relationship is good and healthy, you must have some confidence in that person. So that sometimes the person says, I have no time to explain to you why I'm asking you to do this thing, but please do it for me. It may appear a bit foolish, but I don't think any of you will disagree that the relationship is beautiful if it can reach to a level whereby there's some confidence and trust, so that even though the person doesn't have all the opportunity to explain to you, he says, please do that for me, you are able to go ahead and do it because you trust and have some confidence in this person. So relationship, we know, is very important, and trust is part of a beautiful relationship. We also, of course, feel very happy if other people are able to trust us. Human beings also like to be trusted. The only problem, of course, is that we are not always fully reliable. Of course, we should try our best to be reliable. But God is fully reliable, and it's beautiful. We are able to grow in faith, to be able to really trust God. The next point is that the need to live by faith is actually quite helpful to us. It's helpful because it is a constant reminder to us, as we live by faith, that the realm of the seen is fallen, is temporary, is passing away. And that we should not live for it, neither should we live by it. What I mean is to live by the realm of the seen, because it's falling away. It's passing away, and it's a fallen world. And neither should we live for it. Live for this world, and what this world can give to us. And it's a constant reminder to us that the higher and the eternal spiritual realm is unseen. The new creation. New kingdom of God. So as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So as we live by faith, it's a helpful, constant reminder to us that the realm of the seen is fallen and is passing away. Let us neither live for it nor live by it. The next point. We know that one of the reasons why man fell at the very beginning, the fall of Adam and Eve, is because of their lack of faith in God. Lack of faith in His love and His goodness. And Eve disobeyed God. An area of personal salvation. Our salvation now has a lot to do with faith. And faith involving certain areas, certain things that we cannot fully understand nor see and grasp. We've seen earlier on about how faith is not merely a recognition and a belief, but also the response to it. But even this aspect of believing and recognition of the truth is not very easy in one sense, because we have to trust God for it. We were not there at Calvary when Jesus died on the cross. We're not there at Calvary. We need to respond to God, to trust God, and to trust His word before we can be saved. So faith is essential, because we are not there at Calvary. We need to trust God and to rely upon His word, to obey Him and to trust Him. In the same way, with respect to growth also requires faith. Unless we trust God and the instructions of His word, we do not trust, we do not obey, we will not be able to grow. Many of the instructions of God we may not fully understand. But once we are clear that God has revealed, that's how we should live. We live accordingly, we grow. So growth also would require faith. The next point. It's an area that we are familiar with. And that is, the enemy also is invisible. The enemy is invisible. The devil and the powers of darkness. And without faith, it is impossible for us to fight a good fight. In fact, we cannot even begin to fight. How can we fight a spiritual battle if we do not have faith? If we are prepared only to live according to the realm of the seen, it's impossible for us to fight a spiritual battle. And the whole armor of God, as we are studying in Ephesians chapter 6, is invisible. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit. All these are divinely powerful, but they are all invisible. And requires faith to enter into the spiritual fight. The next point. Remember, is emotions are unstable. Doesn't mean that emotions are no good. But emotions are unstable and they fluctuate. Especially because we are fallen creatures, we need to remember this. They are unstable, they fluctuate, and they do not always correspond to reality. Neither do emotions always incline us to what we actually ought to do. So it again requires faith, and coupled with the fact that circumstances may often also raise doubts and can often discourage us and can also incline us towards a direction that is unhealthy. So it requires us to grow in faith, At times you may feel low. At times you may feel as if God doesn't care. At times many things may happen in the realm of the scene, which seems as if everything is going wrong, as if God doesn't care, God doesn't love. And so it's important for us to rise beyond the realm of the scene, beyond what we can feel and see, and to be able to really come to know God and who He is, to be able to trust Him. If not, our lives not only can never be stable, but our lives will always veer away from the path of truth and holiness. And so it's helpful for us, and a needful thing, to be grounded in God and the Word of God. For example, as we study God, how He's an unchanging God, His attributes are unchanging. And so we know that God is always the great God, always all-powerful, always present, wherever we may be. At the same time, He's always loving and good to us. So although circumstances may seem to indicate that God doesn't care, we know He cares. It seems to indicate as if God doesn't love us anymore, but we know He loves us. So our lives must ultimately be based on the truths and principles that we have come to understand how we should live. And the next point, the outworking of God's purposes. We know that this is extremely important for our lives and the whole purpose for which we live on this earth. But the whole outworking of God's purposes require faith. Because ultimately we must believe in God's revelation about His purposes. That's the first point. We do not really seek the Word of God to understand His purposes in the first place. We don't even know it. What are His purposes? But secondly, beyond that, how to accomplish the purposes of God. For example, how the church should function. All this will require faith. Because there are many things in which God may set out for us how we should function, how we should live. But according to our mind, it doesn't seem that that is the best. And in fact, that is the tragedy that is happening in Christian circles in the work of God. Very often, we substitute our own because of lack of faith. We substitute our own methods, our own ways. Because according to human reasoning, this is how we should live, this is how we should do the work of God, and we carry on. And then the work of God suffers. So it's essential in the outworking of God's purposes that we really have faith in God and God's revelation and the way in which God desires us to accomplish His purposes, rather than substitute our own ways and methods. A faith that God is true to His promises, that as we abide by His word, the best possible results will occur. Even though at times, according to the physical realm, it doesn't seem so, that it is this way. So faith has relevance to both the past and the present, as well as the future. The past, as we consider what God has revealed to us concerning how He has dealt to the nation of Israel. The past in relation to what Christ has accomplished for us. The present in relation to how God desires us to live now. And all that He has revealed to us concerning His purposes. And the future, the faith, the assurance of the hope that is before us. And the glorious kingdom of the future. A firm assurance that all these things are not only maybe, but certain to come to pass. A concluding point on the importance of faith. That faith ultimately is the medium through which God can express His infinite love, power and wisdom through frail and finite creatures like us. It's through faith that God can really work in us and transform us and also work through us. God does not compel us. As you've seen, faith, one of the ingredients of faith has to do with our willingness. The exercise of the will. We must be willing to live a holy and righteous life. We must be willing that God does a work in our lives, and we are willing to trust Him, to obey Him, and to live our lives accordingly. And God has created us such as moral creatures that He will not compel us. But if we do not exercise faith, we are not willing, then God cannot fully express His purposes in our lives and through our lives. And just as for the electricity, the power of electricity to really come forth, there needs to be the connecting wire to the power station. The same way, faith connects us to all the power and wisdom and knowledge of God. If we do not exercise faith, then the greatness and the goodness of God cannot be expressed through our lives. just as the pipe that leads to the reservoir, so that when we switch on the tap, the water can come forth. There needs to be a connecting link before God's power can express to our lives. And that link, that medium, is faith. So in summary, it is important for us to be quite clear as to what is true faith, so that we may not be deceived. We need to be quite clear the kind of faith that God approves, and not the kind of faith that we think of ourselves. Not just thinking that so long as we believe hard enough, it will come to pass. But if what we believe is based on falsehood, it will be useless. We need to exercise care that we really grow in understanding of the truth, so that we can really abide by it. And even as we desire to grow in our understanding of the truth, there must be a deep desire in our hearts to really live by it. If not, our growing knowledge will be useless to us, and there will be no true faith. And the recognition of why faith is so important to our lives, the need to understand how we must constantly live our lives, taking into consideration the totality of reality, which includes the realm of the unseen, and actually to recognize that in fact, the realm of unseen is far more important than the realm of the seen. As we understand God and the nature of God and His invisible attributes, understanding of man, the higher aspects of man being invisible, and the whole outworking of faith, the whole outworking of our lives, whereby so often the realm of unseen, the realm of what we cannot fully comprehend, are extremely important to a healthy life. Let us pray. Our Father in Heaven, we worship You and we recognize that You are the infinite God. And we recognize that our understanding is imperfect. But we pray that as we try to grasp the truths of God, increasingly they may become clearer to us, not only in our minds, but also in our hearts. Father, we know that the subject of faith is a big one, and it's one that is not easy to understand, nor easy to work out. We recognize our frailty and our weaknesses. We recognize too that so often, even the things that we have come to understand, we often have not been faithful in our obedience and our walk with You. And so we look to You, and Lord, You will do a deeper work in our lives. That truly our lives may be lives of faith, that will gain approval with God. That we will increasingly understand how to please You, how to honor You, and how to live out our lives according to the power of Your Spirit. And so we pray that increasingly Your Spirit will make clear to us the realities of the spiritual realm and empower us to live accordingly, that our lives will not be in vain. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your deep desire, not only to work in us, but also to work through us. And we know that this is a very great privilege that we have. And we know that even little faith can release much power. Even as Jesus says, just faith of a mustard seed can remove mountains. And so we pray that we may grow in faith, that our lives may become increasingly powerful and effective for You. And grant that we may know how to remove all hindrances of Your working in our lives through lack of faith, unwillingness to trust You, to follow You. Lord, we pray in our individual lives, the various personal problems and hindrances, we pray that You will deal with them, You will help us to grapple with them, to come to terms with them, and ultimately to go on to live for You in joy, in great expectation that as we understand the truths, as we live accordingly, there will be positive and glorious results in the end. All this we pray in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.